With that being said, today we know is the day we, in this country at least, we celebrate or remember fathers. And I want to just share with you, as I mentioned already, that we know what's going on in this country, and it's nothing short of demonic. It's nothing short of inspired by hell. That's just the truth. Understand that this attack on creation, this attack on God's ordained order, is not throughout the world at this point, thank God. But here in America, it is very intentional to undermine and destroy the family, to chop off the head of the family, that's the father, to take away, to emasculate men, to make men the tail and not the head. And I personally, and I would ask that you pray for me, will not stand for it. I will stand with creation. I will stand with God's word. And I pray I can say that as things really heat up. Because quite honestly, unless our gracious God intervenes, I think we all know we're on a somewhat concerning, it's probably an understatement, concerning course in terms of those things with this country. But remember this, there's always hope. God continues to surprise me, has amazed me and surprised me so many times on things that I knew what direction they were going and they weren't. Why? Because his thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts and our ways. And as higher than the heavens are the earth, his thoughts and his ways higher than ours. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Father's Day message. And Lord willing, next week we'll begin the seven churches of Revelation, with an introduction being all of chapter 1 next week. We'll continue through the summer. Lord willing, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate and remember our everlasting Father first and foremost. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for just being called that thing, the everlasting Father, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 of prophet Isaiah. And Lord, as we remember earthly fathers, Lord, we're to be image bearers of our God to those around us. I pray, Holy Spirit, please instruct the people today through your holy, inspired word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at Genesis, and I want to look at Abraham, the father of the faith, the Jewish faith, father of nations, that's what Abraham means, and perhaps allude to the Apostle Paul as well. These are two men who are examples of fathers, and let me just remind you, yes, Abraham was a biological father. He had first Ishmael, and then he had the promised child, which was Isaac. The Apostle Paul, not so much, probably. Probably didn't have his own biological children. If he did, they're never mentioned. But what a father. There is no better New Testament example than the Apostle Paul of a spiritual father. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said this, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," that's a masculine noun, by the way, paidagogos, it means a tutor, the office literally of taking a child to school, "yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Spiritual sons, daughters brought into the sheepfold through the gospel ministry that Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth regarding. Fathers, pateia. This might surprise you. It's also a masculine noun. And I love this definition of fathers, a title of honor. It's a title of honor. You may have many titles. I've had the privilege of having many titles over the years. But this title is a title of honor if you're a father. It's a very big responsibility. It can be very weighty at times, can be very taxing at times, can be quite honestly overwhelming at times. But nevertheless, it's a title of honor. So keeping that in mind, Let us go over to Genesis, and because we're not going through a specific book, I'll mention the chapters and verses. If you want to follow along, you can. If not, you can just listen. But I want to start off by looking at Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. This is the fourth dispensation promise from the call of Abram, that's A-B-R-A-M, to the giving of the law, the fourth or the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Again, Abraham meaning the father of many nations. And we're in a situation here where in Genesis, Abraham is being introduced, and this is one of the first, really, tests of faith that he has. Picking up in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram," before the name change, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee, in you, shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, it says in verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Think about this. It's a 75-year-old man. He's been on the earth for 75 years. Everything he's known around him, God has now challenged him and is testing him to walk by faith, and is instructing him, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. By the way, he doesn't know where it is. He's just going to walk by faith. Job chapter 42, verse 5 says this, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." God will speak to you through the hearing of your ear. Through the word of God, he will speak to you. Faith comes by hearing. And God was commissioning Abraham to leave. Abram at this time, everything that he had always known for 75 years of life. Now, why did he go to Abram? Because Abram was the God-ordained head of his home. That's why. The scriptures here are silent pertaining to Sarai, who will be Sarah. What do you think? It's a question to ask. By the way, please understand this. Never think for one moment I don't extremely value the importance of women, women in ministry, women in every facet of life and Christendom. Okay? Please keep that in mind. But what do you think, if you're honest, what do you think Sarai would have said? There's a reason God went to Abram. He's the head of the home. The head of the home has to listen to what God is telling them to do. Through his word, through his spirit, through others. Do you think maybe she would have said this? Well, what are we going to do for health insurance? Well, what about our 401k? Abram, this is all we've ever known. What do you mean? Well, at least tell me where we're going. I don't know, just wherever God shows us. You see, men and women, newsflash, are different. I don't care what the world tells you, we are different, and I'm so happy we're different. I'm so thankful we're different. I wouldn't want to be married to someone like me. Okay? You all laugh at that. That wasn't supposed to be a joke. But anyway. But the reality is, you understand here why Abram is commissioned to get out. It requires faith. Faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. And Abram doesn't question anything. It just says he departs. And so what are some of the lessons in this? The man has to make the decisions. The final decision should come from the head. Now, any smart, God-fearing man would consult his ruby or his crown or his helpmate to get their counsel. And if they're in one accord, I don't know what you're waiting for. You should move. But there are times God will challenge the head and say, listen to me in spite of what your wife says. Because you hear, you're hearing me. It's me. They may not like it. In the flesh, they may not like it. Remember, a woman's desire is to rule over the man according to Genesis. I know no husbands ever have a problem with that, right? I hear a little bit of laughter. You're scared to laugh. You get that. You understand that. That's the truth. That comes from the curse of sin. That comes from Genesis. That comes from the beginning. You have to be aware of that. Do you remember the book of Job? I already referenced it once. Job's at the lowest point in his life. Can't get lower than this. Kids are wiped away. Boils all over his body, scraping him off. And his helpmate comes to him and says, Job, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? But Job was a man. Job was a man of God. You know what he said? You speak like a foolish woman. Are we supposed to take the good only? I'm paraphrasing. No. No. God's in control of this. God ordained this. I don't understand it, but I trust my God. Naked I came in, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a man of God. That's a head, not the tail. As men continue to fall behind the women, your woman in the home, you are going to do this. You are going to be chasing the tail, and you're going to go in circles, and you'll never have any godly direction because God never meant it that way, and God's a God of order. Step up. Step up. You call the shots. Not in an overbearing dictator way. You do it with love and compassion and grace and understanding and the counsel of your wife, all those things. But there are times in my life, personally, I've been challenged. I've been challenged, and no one's hearing it but me. Not my wife, not my kids, not anyone. You got to trust God. You got to trust God. Without faith, it's impossible to please who? Your wife? No, God. He was a man of faith. If you listen to God with your ear, then you'll walk with your feet, and then you'll see with your eyes. So you'll see. When you walk by faith, then you'll see the hand and the work of God, if you walk by faith. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. So here we are, and by the way, he's already made some mistakes here. Don't think Abraham's not without mistakes. And ladies, let me just encourage you. Your husband is going to make mistakes, sometimes lots of mistakes. Can I get an amen if that's true? I'm looking at, I shouldn't look at the faces because you all have different reactions. That we're going to. We're just going to make mistakes. It's inevitable. Why? Because we're men. Throughout the scriptures, the best man is man at best. Abraham lies about his wife. Why? Because he's scared. Abraham listens to his wife when he shouldn't. He goes in, he sleeps with Hagar, and he has a son he really shouldn't have had. It's just a symbolic of the flesh, and he's a problem from that point forward. Make mistakes. So he's already made a few, and now we get to the point where in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord has told Sarah, that she's going to bear a child in a very, very old age. Abraham's about 90. Sarah's old, very old, 90, 100, I believe. And what does she do? She does what any woman would. She laughs. And then she lies to God about laughing. What I've noticed with lying, the biggest motivator of lying is fear. You're scared, so you lie. This is a side note. So he's messed up a bit. She's messed up. And verse 17, picking it up in chapter 18 of Genesis, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom
and Gomorrah. From Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. God has told him he's going to be the father of many nations, that his seed will be multiplied like the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. Listen to verse 19. For I know him. This is God. For I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Men of God, fathers, few things in here. You need to know him. God knows you better than anyone else. You need to know God. How do you get to know God? You're going to see what Abraham does. You need to know him. And you need to be at times a command man. Tzava in the Hebrew. You need to be a command man. And I know for some of you that may not come naturally. I understand that. I really do. But there's times you have to command your family. Doesn't matter how old they are. Are they under your roof? You need to command them at times. Have I fallen short in that? Of course I have. Did you hear what I said 2 minutes ago? We all fall short. This is the purpose of the grace of God. But we need to command, even at an older age. You know, it's interesting in parenting, if you are a parent, you have different stages, and some of the best advice, I mean, it's very simple, but I'm a simple guy, really. And stages of parenting, somebody said it, I don't even know who said it, but it sticks with me. When your children are young, like newborn to 8 years old, maybe 9 years old, they need a cop. Don't do this, don't do that. Spank, bump, 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 bump. Well, when they turn 10, 11, 12, they need a coach. They don't need a cop anymore. You've been a cop for 9 years, 10 years. They should know the difference between right and wrong. They should know the law, God's law, man's law, what's right, what's wrong. Now they're older, they need a coach. What's a coach? So I can speak from experience. Coach encourages, instructs, says, you did this well, you got to improve here. Sometimes they rebuke. Sometimes they sit the player out because of disciplinary reasons. But you can't treat them like a cop. You can't treat a 12, 13, 14-year-old like a cop. No, they need coaching. Then they get older. 15, 16, 17. Now they need a counselor. Because they're about to launch out. Whether you like it or not. You see? And that's a difference that I've seen, too, in mothers and fathers. Fathers, they're like, okay. There you go. Bless you, son. Bless you, daughter. Love you. Great. We'll be praying for you. Moms, because they were inside of you. You see? Men can't have babies. I have to explain this stuff in 2023. Men can't carry babies in their womb. Mothers do that. You have a uterus. I mean, I'm explaining this stuff in a church, right? I know you know this, but hopefully there's somebody listening in some podcast that's really going to have a revelation of this understanding that only a woman can carry the seed of the man. And so the mothers want to hold on, right? Just want to hold on. And dad's like, okay. I always tell my wife this. I said, look it, you shouldn't be angry the way I am. I should be. I'm a shepherd. You're a mother hen. I watch from a distance. I'm vigilant. I'm watching. Trust me. Yesterday, I dropped my son off. He's doing like sealing driveways and stuff like that. I don't even know if he knows this, but I was watching as he walked back there. I watched. You see? I watched all the way till he got the back. He faded out. What will mom do? She's going to walk with him all the way back. Honey, make sure you got your lunch. Hunter, make sure. I'm like, dude, let him cook his own. He's 17. He can make a sandwich. Let him make a sandwich on his own. You understand this. It's just the differences. But you need to command your children sometimes. I've told my son, my sons, but my 17-year-old son, I'm just going to counsel you. I'm going to give you my advice. It's up to you whether you choose to listen or not. And I mean that. What am I going to do? 17, that's it, son. We're going to go in the bed. I'm going to grab the spoon. 17. No, they're going to hate you if you do that. They're going to resent you because you've already been a cop to them. You've already coached them. Now they're getting ready to go be a God-ordained man, not a woman, a man, that can lead their family, that can command their children. That's what God's preparing for. You got to let them do that. You got to allow them to do that. As hard as it is, you got to allow them to lead. And it's not going to be easy, so they need to mess up sometimes. They need to make mistakes. It says, I know him. Command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham, his name has now been changed, that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done together according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Men, you have to stand before the Lord. Stand before the Lord. Even when everybody else leaves, stand before the Lord alone. Just you and God. Abraham's called a friend of God in another passage here in Genesis. Stand before God. And like David, say, God, examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, I need to hear your voice. Lord, speak to me, because I really have no idea what to do as a father. I really don't know. I don't know as a father what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do as a husband. And women, you have to understand that. We don't always know. We have to listen to God. Men, you have to stand before God alone. Let everybody else leave. Let everybody else go to Sodom and Gomorrah. You stand before and say, God, speak to me. I'm not sure. You know, it's amazing. God spoke to me this morning about one of my kids. Never really saw it before. He spoke to me about one of my kids this morning. Something was going on. And now I can hear, and now I can put feet on it, and I can actually see it. And now I can counsel that child of mine. You understand? He stands before God. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, what, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in large because of what's going on in America today. Because of the sodomy, because of the perversion. But listen to the grace of God. This is Old Testament. Remember we talked about weeks ago about people thinking God's an angry God. People that think that, listen, they don't know the Bible. It's really that simple. And we need to know the Bible for apologetic purposes, to defend the fact that God is the same God in the Old Testament as in the New. Listen to this. This is not an angry God. Peradventure, perhaps, verse 24, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The righteous should be as the wicked. This be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? So he goes down. I'm not going to read it all for sake of time. 50, 45, 40. He keeps asking the Lord, how about 30? How about 20? How about 10? He says, if I find 10, I won't destroy it. It's a gracious God. That's a very, very gracious God. In a perverted, wicked place like Sodom and Gomorrah, in a perverted, wicked place like this United States of America, let's be honest. But God is very gracious. Full of what? Grace and truth. So I want to go down now. Verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Commune with God. Amen? Fathers, you need to commune with God. Well, what does that mean? You need to talk with him. What do you mean, talk with him? Yes, talk with him. If you see me driving down the road and you see my voice going like this, if my lips are moving, I'm not crazy. I actually might be talking to God. This day and age, no one knows anyways. Yeah, earpiece is on, everything. No one. Just commune with God. Talk to God. Speak with God. Pray to God. Listen to what God's saying. Read his word. Meditate on his word. Just talk to God. Just commune with him. You know, one of my favorite places now to commune with God is just in my backyard in one of these little chairs that my wife recently bought. Just sit back there in the backyard. You know? Got his creation around. We got birds and chickens and, you know, all this other stuff. Little garden. And just communing with God. Just have his scriptures open. Just communing. Lord, speak. Just listening. You got to commune with God. If you want to be a father in any way, you got to commune with God. Why? Because you have to give direction to those that are looking for it from you. And to go back to the Apostle Paul, I tell you, there is such a need.
such an intense need for fathers. For fathers. Olivia, put the phone away. Put the phone away. See, that was an object lesson in church. Okay? I'm dead serious with you. Listen, fathers have to provide instruction. Who else is going to do it? Did you know mothers are irreplaceable? No father can be a mother, but make no mistake about it, no mother can take the place of a father. It can't be done. You weren't designed for it. God never made you to be a father. You can't replace dad. You can't replace somebody in the image of God. You see, some kids, all they know, some people, all they know, the image bearer of Christ, you are a picture of God to them. You are a picture of God. And if you can't say, follow me as I follow Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, then we've got to fix it. We're not going to do it perfectly, remember that. We're going to mess up really badly sometimes, really, really badly sometimes. What do you do when you mess up really, really badly? You take ownership of it. You take ownership of it, like David did when he sinned, like Abraham did. Like all the so-called great men of God did when they sin. They take ownership of it. That's what we have to do. Commune with God. The last passage in Genesis, if you go to Genesis chapter 22. Were you on your Bible app, Olivia, by the way? You were. I just was convinced. See? I just made a mistake. God, keep it. Go ahead. Go back. You see? It's like God's teaching us right in the middle of the sermon. All right. Just occurred to me. She might have been on her Bible app. All right. Chapter 22. Still Abraham. And this is going to be the most difficult thing that Abraham faces. Not going to be anything more difficult than this. There just isn't. And this is a picture of God the Father, God the Son, being sacrificed for you and I, for those that come to him to receive the gift of salvation by faith. There isn't anything more difficult than this. And to be quite honest with you, it makes absolutely no sense. Abraham's already been told by God himself, I'm going to multiply your seed like the sand in the sea, the stars in the sky. You're going to have a child in your old age. All this has been told. And now listen to this. We know what happens. It's the offering of Isaac. Verse 2 of chapter 22, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son, your only son that you waited 90, 100 years for, not Ishmael. He says your only son, because this is the son I gave to you that I supernaturally promised you that you didn't wait by faith because you weren't being a command man, because you were being the tail and not the head, because you were listening to your wife and you shouldn't have. You should have listened to me. This is your one and only son. This is the promised child. Take him, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Many believe this is Golgotha, the place of the skulls, Calvary, where Christ, or at least near it. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went in the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, interesting, third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. By the way, they're not singing. Singing is beautiful. That's praise. They're worshiping because they're going to be an act of obedience to what God is telling them to do. When you are obedient to the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went together. And Isaac, listen to this. If you could put yourself in Abraham's position right now, I don't know that we can do that. But if you even consider this scene, the one and only son that he loves, they waited ever so long for, and it miraculously came to pass through the womb of Sarah, the seed of Abraham. He says, Isaac says, my father. title of honor. He says, "Here I am, my son." In complete faith about what he believes to sacrifice his only son, his only begotten, meaning unique, his only son that he waited a lifetime for. And he said, this is Isaac, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So you need to know what to tell your kids and what not to tell them. That's called wisdom. Don't say things you don't need to tell them. Not necessary. Use wisdom. You know what someone, a pastor years ago, said about conversation with the wife? I'll never forget this. Don't poison your well. I'm learning. There's things I don't have to tell my wife. If it's ministry related and it's not, it's kind of ugly. If it's related, maybe I don't have to poison my well. Maybe I don't have to tell her this. She doesn't really need to know this. That's not deception. That's wisdom. So he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm about to put you on an altar." Listen to what this man of God says. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they both went together. They came to the place," verse 9, "which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now this, I don't think any parent can really put themselves completely in this position. I really don't think you can. To actually pick up a knife and you're about to slay not just one of your children, your only child. This is something that is really unimaginable. And by the way, this whole time, Abraham, who very naturally and logically could have questioned the reasoning of this with God, since he already promised him he's going to be a great, he doesn't. Because faith often doesn't make sense. That's what you have to get through your mind. Faith is the economy of God. That's the currency of the kingdom of God, faith. If there's no faith involved, I'm telling you, God's not in it. It's by faith. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven," verses 11, "and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you love God.'" No, fear God. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear God. What's the problem in our homes? What's the problem in our country? We don't fear God. We don't fear God like Abraham did. Fear God. I know you fear him. I mean, you're going to offer up the thing you love the most, your most prized possession, which says there's no other gods before me. There's nothing else. You, I know now, I have preeminence in your life, Abraham. It was a test. I have preeminence. Does God have preeminence in our lives? Above your spouse, above your children, above your most prized possession. That's the challenge. That's how disciples are made. Disciples are made through saying, "I'm going to follow Christ ahead of everything else." Preeminence. All in. Even to death. Even as Paul was being beheaded in Rome. Even as Peter was crucified upside down. Why? They feared God, and they learned through their mistakes, by the way. They were men of God. They had faith. They feared God. They were command men. "Lay not your hand upon him, neither do anything unto him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's very personal. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." The ram replaced Isaac. The lamb replaced you and me. People who are called out, the ecclesia from the world, if the church had, if God had preeminence
in the heart of every truly converted soul, we would not be in this position right now. We would not be. That's why I tell you, and I don't mean this facetiously, condescendingly, condemning. I really don't. I don't really get really excited when people tell me that someone accepted Christ, came to. I really don't. Because I learned through experience that it's going to take time to see if that person's truly transformed their lifestyle, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He says, "You know my manner of life in all seasons of life." You know in all manners of life how I lived, he says. From the first day I was with you, he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Let me end with this. It's Father's Day, so get out a little bit early here because I know many of you have plans. We'll end with follow me, fatherly advice. And as I say this to many who have been fathers much longer than me, whether you're in any context, father in any context, okay, as we talked about, or will be father, from the mouth of babes, thank you, love it. Number one, walk by faith. Job 42:5 said it. Job 42:5, the ear has heard, then the eye will see when you walk by faith. That's why people tell me, well, I'll do this when I get this. You know what you just did? You became God. You just took the role of God. I will do this when I have enough money for this. I will do this when this gets to this point. I will marry when I have this. No. Did you hear God say it? Then walk by faith. Most of the time, it'll be the opposite. You won't have the money. You won't have the time. You won't have the resources. That's why it's God. Because when you walk, then you'll see. Number two, know him. Get to know God as he knows you. Know him. Number three, command your children and your household after God. You won't do it perfectly. You just won't. But start commanding when necessary. Please, I don't want anybody to come up next week or the week after and say, my husband just won't stop now. He's pointing fingers all the time. He's saying, do this, do that. You get the point. Like Abraham did. Stand before the Lord. Intercess for people, souls, commune with God like Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah. Are there 50? Are there 45? Or is there any way we can save the city? Is there any way we could save this country? Is there any way we could do it, God? Intercess. Stand before God. Fear God. Without withhold nothing from him, your most valued possession or possessions, knowing that God is who? Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. For some of you, that's finances. For some of you, it's relationships. For some of you, it's things he's instructed you to do, but you just won't. How about this one? I wrote this one in, and I'm speaking highly experientially and biblically from this. Love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. You know what that means? No conditions. Love your wife, your children, people the way God loves you. Don't say things like this. If you just did this, I'd love you more. I love you, but how about this one? If things were this way, no, that's conditional. That's not the love of God. You know what God says? I love you in your natural state. I love you the way you are. As a liar, Abraham, you lied. I love you still. Peter, you denied me, but you went out and you wept bitterly. I love you still. Peter, do you love me? No conditions on your love if you want to love like Christ. There's no conditions. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. There's no conditions on it. God, if you just did this for me, no. If you were just like this guy, no. If you were just like this girl, if we just had a family like this, no. That's all conditional. That's Ashdod language. If you were here last week. You're speaking like a foolish woman if you're speaking like that. You're not speaking like a man of God if you're speaking like that. You're speaking like the tail, not the head. Get it out of your vocabulary. You love your wife because God in spite of the shortcomings, in spite of the mess-ups, the lowest of the lows, the highest of the highs, you don't have conditions on your love because the love of Christ is in you. That's what will change the world. That's what will change the church. That's what will change this country. Real agapeo love, selfless love with no conditions on it. Demonstrating the love of Christ in word and deed. Loving your enemies. Loving, blessing those who persecute you, who lie about you. You love them. And how do you do this? Say, commune with God. God, give me that love, because naturally I hate this, but I know if you come and your spirit comes, I can do this with your power, and you will be magnified and glorified. Let me tell you, when it starts to happen, it's a pretty awesome thing. When you can honestly start to shed tears over the love you have for those that hate you, that's God. When you can really envision running up to an enemy and embracing them if they walked in the building, that's God. No conditions on it. Well, let me end like this. Let me end with this. We gave out the gift cards to Grandpa Sam's, and that's just a little gift, a little thank you, as we said in the beginning. But as with Mother's Day, so with Father's Day, I'd like to just pray over the men and just ask God to intervene in our lives. If we're honest, we all have areas in our lives as men that we need to improve upon. We need to repent of. We need to grow in Christ. And if it was very personal for you today, praise God. That's the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And I want to encourage the wives and the women before I do this. Be a helper. Be a helper. I promise you, what your husband desires more than anything else is not another mother. Be a helper to him in his shortcomings, in his failures, in his weakness. Help him. So with that being said, if I could just have, and this goes for anybody who's a male, whether you're a father of any sort or not, if the men could just stand in their place, I won't make you come. If all the men, please stand, if you would, please. It's quite a few men. You know, I'm going to make you stand one more second, okay? But you know, it's interesting. We had my nephews up here today, and their mom was over. My sister-in-law was over the house yesterday. And she was talking about how they started going to church, and she was surprised at how many just the women go, the men don't go. Shame on us. Shame on us. Well, look around. There's quite a few men here, isn't there? You know why? Because we have an everlasting Father. Because we have some men of God here. Men of God, and young man in the back. I don't even know him. But he's here with his little one. God is pleased. We got to start being men of God. Single, married, 5 years, 10 years, we got to be men of God. You want to see change? You want to see lives transformed? We got to be men of God. So let me just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the men who are standing. As I say that, sometimes I feel like just falling, or I do fall. But Lord, I would ask, Father, that your hand would be mighty upon these men in days that are very dark and evil and difficult, God. Very difficult days in which, if we're transparent, if we stand before you, Lord, sometimes we really don't know what to do. We really don't. Father, I ask for wisdom from above. So that if any man ask, you'll give it liberally to them. I'm asking that they ask for wisdom, you give it liberally. Help us to live for you. Help us to stand for you. Help us to commune with you, to fear you, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Father's Day. Enjoy the rest of the day.